Thanks, Menachem. I'm reminded more and more of the call to call us back to Jesus, that our hope is in Jesus. And we're in a sermon series called Christ Being Formed, Christ Formed in You, because that's what we want to see. We want to see Christ formed. And as we move forward this morning, I want to talk a little bit about storytelling. And when I say stories, I mean everything from true stories, intentionally false stories, also known as lies, make-believe stories, fairy tales, parables, and all the way to the greatest story ever told, the biblical story. And think about from ancient times, people have always been storytellers. They sit around campfires and they tell stories, and those stories have power to shape our worldview. It's kind of where we get our worldview from, because these stories, they tell us who we are. They tell us what's important. They tell us how to live. Think of Jesus' teaching. About a third of his teachings were him just telling stories. Think about Jewish worship. Jewish worship tells the story of God's covenant with the Jewish people. You ever go to a Seder meal, and as you're going through it, it's a story that you're interacting with of God's faithfulness to his people. The feast, they're reminders of God's redemptive acts in history. And it tells the people who they are, who God is. And if you've been around here very long, you've probably heard me say repeatedly that the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. It's an invitation to live a better story. Now, guess what? We're not the only storytellers. Everybody's telling a story. Joe Deegan, in a Gospel Coalition article, he writes this. He says, movies, music, shows, sports, books, gossip, social media, these are all stories we munch on daily. You're consuming stories all the time. But how do they affect our souls? What is it you're consuming? And he says, every time we engage a story, we should ask ourselves, is this a true story? Is it just? Is it excellent? He's saying, just don't just be a consumer. Think about what you're consuming. A seminary professor of mine who had an absolutely profound effect on my life. In the last year of his life, he was on his deathbed. He wasn't even able to come in to teach, but he wrote a book in the last year of his life, and he wrote about what he believed was the most pressing issue of the time. And the name of the book that he wrote is called Who Gets to Narrate the World? Contending for the Christian Story in an Age of Rivals. And that was written by Dr. Robert Weber. And in his book, he said this. He said, Christianity in America will not survive if Christians are not rooted in and informed by the uniquely Christian story that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went further and said, Christians must repent of their cultural accommodation and reclaim the unique story, the Christian story, that God has given them both to proclaim and to live. In some senses, we may say, well, that's simple and that sounds obvious. I don't think it is. I don't think most of us, myself included, realize how influenced we are by the stories we hear, right? People don't pay millions of dollars for commercials because they don't influence you, all right? The stories they tell influence you. And this morning, I want to look at the book of Colossians. I'm going to particularly look at chapter 3. And as you're turning there, most people don't turn anymore, right? Most people just kind of do this. But if you're turning there, or as you're finding that on your app, this is one of four letters that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. And a lot of times I think we can think of Paul as this crafter of numerous and complex arguments. In some senses, you could think of Paul like as this lawyer that's presenting a series of propositional truths and saying, how do these apply to our life? And he did that, and he did it very well. But Paul's also an excellent storyteller. And in particular, there's one story. Every one of his letters points back to this story, and it's the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this story, this is the crowning truth, by the way, of Christianity, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is your story, church. This is the story that shapes the church. This is the story that you get your identity from. This is the story that formulates or forms the Christian community. And the chapter 1 is just loaded with this, like, powerful Christological and ecclesiological. It's about Jesus and the church. Statements about how Jesus himself, Jesus has come from heaven. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. He now calls us saints, and he gives us an inheritance. And then we're reminded, Paul says, hey, all things were created by this Jesus. This is your Christology for you theologians. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And in Colossians 1:18, we're told that he is the head of the body of the church. Who's in charge here? Jesus. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, is there anything not included in everything? In everything, he might be preeminent. And anything I do, everything I think about, everywhere I go, Jesus is to be preeminent. And we're reminded that as believers, we're to continue in faith and mature because Christ in you is the hope of glory. I think we can get distracted by all kinds of stories and say, where's our hope? Well, it's in Jesus. Jesus in you is the hope of glory. And Paul says this, he says, him, Jesus, we proclaim and we warn everyone and we teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So this is our story. This is a story that you and I need to reclaim. We need to live out. All right. Did you get to chapter 3? Okay. Excellent. All right. So again, for you theologians, Paul's going to move into eschatology, and he's going to give us implications for right now. For you non-theologians, Paul's going to say the future's invaded the present. Right? Something that was supposed to happen at the end of time, the resurrection, has happened. And so there's some things going on right now that Paul previous thought were going to happen at the end of the world. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul begins, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of earth, for you have died. That's kind of weird, right? He's saying you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So verse 1 begins with this word, if. Some of your translations may say, since you have been. I like the word if. I'm not a Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even an English scholar. But I like the word if for several reasons. One, if you look up the word translated as if, it's 90% of the time translated as if. And it's almost never translated as since. Second reason why I like it, because it causes us to pause. It causes us to pause in this moment and say, is this my story? Because he says, if you have been raised with Christ, is this your story? Is your story one that says, I've been united with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection? I think that's an important question to answer today. And then he says, if this has happened, he says, then this is what's true of you. And he's going to give a bunch of identity statements of church. This is who you are. And so I do think it is worthwhile to pause and ask, is it the gospel story? Is it the story of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection? Is that the story that is shaping me? Or is it the stuff that I'm snacking on indiscriminately? So in the previous chapter, I want to go back a little bit because Paul says, if this has happened, he's telling people that have placed their faith in Christ. Colossians 2:6, he says, therefore you have received Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul's saying, if this is what you believe, then walk in it. Live it out. The gospel story is not just informative, but it's transformative. It should make a difference in how we live. It is meant to make a difference. Verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2 says, he says, see to it that no one, right? No one, that means nobody, no one, nothing, takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, as I said previously, also known as lies, and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So what's he saying? He's saying, if you're in Christ, it's the gospel. It's the gospel story. Go back to this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, don't be taken captive by other stories. You might even want to pause and say, what's the story they're telling here? Is it a good story? Does it connect to the gospel? In 2:12, he gives a baptismal formula that tells a story. I think about that every time we do a baptism. We're telling a story. We're telling a story about what has happened in somebody's life or what is happening. Colossians 2:12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, he's saying you've died with Christ, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What's the power that's transforming your life? It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Why would I trust in anything else? And I'm like, okay, that's what I want. That's the power I need working in my life. And he says in 2:20, he says, if with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you still live in the world, do you submit to regulations? He's saying, if this is your story, if this is your firm foundation we're saying about, he's like, why do you live this way? He says, go back to the story that you belong to, the story that has been given to you. Stop finding your primary identity in another story. And church, here's my plea. I'm just begging you. In a lost in confused world, let's not be confusing about who we are. Let's not be confusing where our hope is. Let's not be confusing about the story we belong to. Okay? We belong to the story of Jesus. So if that's your story, I'm going to give you 5 points here. I get the first service 4, but you guys get 5. Seek and set your minds on the things above. Now, I did an alliteration today, so all the 5 points will have that. Don't ask me to do that again. I've already been asking for forgiveness of God for judging myself for doing that, and that's just me. Okay, back to what we're talking here. So he says, set your mind on the things above. And I think sometimes our tendency is to say, well, he's saying, think about going to heaven someday. Now, for multiple reasons, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think there's something better that's going on in this, in the sense that, like I've said before, that with the resurrection of Christ, the future has come into the present. The Apostle Peter, he writes in another place saying that we have an inheritance that's kept in heaven. So we have these resources. We have all this stuff, and the biblical writers are saying it's kept in heaven. It's preserved in heaven. It's there in heaven. And he says, set your mind on that. Now, if I told you, I had resources for you, or I had an inheritance for you at Chase Bank, you wouldn't dream every day of one day I'm going to go to Chase Bank, right? And stay at Chase Bank. You want to think? You'd say, okay, now as long as you like Chase Bank, you would say, okay, it's secure there. I know it's safe there. I know it's guarded by whatever principles that they guard their money with. And so think about your inheritance. Think about things being secured and that it is protected by God in heaven. That it is secure. You can show up. You can show up. In fact, I'm going to suggest you can draw from that right now. Because when he says to look up, I think he's reminding us that everything we need is available. And we look up to Jesus. We look up to Jesus. Why do we look up? Because Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And right now he's interceding on your behalf. Which I always like to think of every time I pray, I enter into a prayer meeting. Because Jesus is already interceding on my behalf. So I look up. And why do I look up? My power comes from there. That's the power that's changing the world. I look up because the Bible says I've already died, which is kind of weird, right? Does anybody else think that's weird that says you've already died? And it says you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are hidden there with Christ. I'm really thankful that that's all secure there, right? Because he's saying it's secure there. Your life is hidden there. And you know what? I read that and I think, probably some of you are staring at me going, I don't understand what that's saying. You don't have to have it all figured out. I'm trusting in the one that was resurrected from the dead. And it says, I'm going to go and I'm going to make a place for you. And I'm going to secure this. And I'm going to intercede it at your behalf. Look up and trust in me. Because we need to draw strength as we enter the battle. And Paul's going to talk about the battle, and the battle is not your neighbor, all right? You might be battling for your neighbor, but your battle isn't your neighbor. Okay, back to chapter 3. He says, put to death, therefore, because of everything I've already told you, because you're seated in the heavenlies, because you have died with Christ, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, he says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why would we want to live there where he's saying, yeah, those things, that's why the wrath of God is coming. You're like, oh yeah, I should probably avoid those. That doesn't sound good. And then he says in verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. What is he doing? He's telling a story. He's saying, this was your story. You weren't looking up. You were looking out and mostly looking out for yourself. He says, you once walked this way. You drew strength this way. He says, that's not who you are anymore. Church, if you are in Christ, that is not your identity. You have a new identity. He starts this letter to the saints. You ever read that and you're like, these guys don't sound saintly. But he does that in every letter. He's talking to the saints. He's saying, you have a new identity. And he says, but now you must put them all away. Anger and wrath and malice and slander. You'll see the story tonight if you watch TV. And obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. This is kind of like the list we looked at last week when we talked about works of the flesh. He's saying, this isn't your story. You don't belong to this story. So here's a confession. I was thinking about this passage. I mean, I was literally thinking about this passage, and I'm driving down the road, and maybe this happened to you before. Somebody pulled out in front of me, and I had to slam on the brakes, and I'm like, man, you got a lot of faith in this 2005 vehicle I'm driving. But I'm slamming on the brakes, and as I'm slamming on the brakes, I'm like, thanks a lot, you idiot. You don't have to confess. Stop poking your husband. And this doesn't always happen, but like in that moment, I'm like, that's not who I am. I'm literally thinking about God saying, put this off, put this off. You have a new identity. And I don't even know why that guy pulled out in front of me or, you know, whatever. And you who has not pulled out in front of somebody, throw the first stone. But, I say that and I think there's a good percentage of people would say, well, I would have rolled down the window and yelled. I would have given them a piece of my mind and see if you got some to spare. But I think sometimes we look at stuff like that and we would even brag about that, right? I set them straight. I let them know. I'm like, yeah, I probably want them to Christ in that whole argument too. And Paul says to shed the old. That should be like a normal thing. It should be a normal thing. Like I do something that's outside of this identity to go, yeah, Lord, that was wrong. I'm in the wrong place right now. I've got the wrong identity. I'm acting out in a different way. We're to put off. Paul says to put off everything that is inconsistent with your status in Christ and the story that you belong to. Now, not only do we shed the old, I don't know if I said that point, but shed the old, that's the point. Paul says, and have put on the new, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed, which is awesome. Because that means God's working in your life. And I know he's working in your life and he's not done because you're breathing. All right? Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. That's a powerful sentence. We're told that something has happened. And we're told to put on the new. We're dead to the old, but we put on this new. And it's being renewed in the image of our creator. How incredible is that? That God looks down and says, I want to put my image in you. I want to renew you in that image. So suit up with the new. Sounds like Avengers thing, right? Avengers, suit up. Okay? Well, church, go suit up. Put on the armor of God. You're to dress differently. Now, this word put on in Greek, it literally means to sink into. And I look at that and I think, huh, it's like a baptismal picture there, right? He's saying, sink into, immerse yourself. This is your new clothing. Let it surround you. In Christ, we have died with him to sin, and we rise with him to newness of life. I've done quite a few baptisms, and I always pull them back up, all right? For multiple reasons, but one of the reasons is we don't just die, we rise to a new life. And as Christians, we are to rise to a new life. This is basic Christianity. Repentance and rising to new life is basic Christianity. I'm not saying that's what normally happens. I'm just saying this is basic Christianity. This is our story. This should be the norm operated way to go. In Galatians, Paul says, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And this is not just an individualistic thing. This plays out. This new identity, it plays out into this thing called the church. Here's what Paul says to the church in verse 11. He says here, in other words, right here in this building, God's people, he says here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian. Some of these are derogatory terms, by the way, barbarian and Scythian. He says barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And in our day and age, I don't know that I can overstate how important this is. Paul is bringing absolute clarity about who we are and the story that we belong to. And I think we often forget who we are. We forget who we are. And it's a very common thing for me. Again, this might just be my experience. Maybe your world's different than mine. But in Christian circles, quite often I hear the words we and they. And most of the time when we say we don't mean Christians. We mean some other connection, some other story, some other group that we're connected to. But then we apply that this is it. And a lot of times I hear the word we, and we do mean Christian, but we got a really small definition of what that is. We mean we that go to the Baptist church. We mean we that go here. And Paul is saying something. He's saying when you put on this new self, everything has changed. Your primary identity, it's not your race. Your primary identity is not your political affiliation. It's not your ethnicity. It's not your education. It's not your position in life. Scott McKnight says this. He says, in Christ, neither refinement nor stereotypical unrefinement matters, nor does one's location on the map. Each person is made in God's image. Each is being renewed into Christ's likeness. And so each stands on the same level in the fellowship of Christ. Church, are we going to glorify Christ? Are we going to point people to Christ? Can we live out this new identity? Can we, as Professor Weber said, can we repent of our cultural accommodation and reclaim the unique Christian story? It's the story. This is it. When we come to the scriptures, this is the story that God has given us to proclaim and to live. Okay, for those of you that said yes, let's keep going because he's got more for us to put on. Verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Isn't that incredible? I mean, that applies to you. I mean, even if you're like I called like 10 people on the way to church idiots. All right. If you're in Christ, I'm not saying that that's appropriate. Quit looking at him like that. But God looks at those that are in Christ and he says, you are my chosen ones. You are holy and beloved. And, you know, sometimes that motivates me because I'm like, yeah, I didn't act holy and beloved there. It's going back to knowing who you are. So you're holy and beloved. And he says, put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. Wouldn't you like to be a part of something like that where people have put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another? And so if this ever happens to you, if one of you has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So the Apostle Paul, he's pretty realistic. He doesn't write this and go, man, this is going to be so easy. These guys are going to just believe this and everything's going to be, you know, fun and fine at the church. And if you want easy, here's how you do easy. Hang out with people that belong to whatever ideological tribe you want. Because what you can do in there is you can agree on these are the people we're going to love. These are the people we're going to hate. And it could work out pretty well unless you become one of those other people. But the gospel is a much bigger calling. The gospel means that as God's people, you're holy and you're chosen, you're beloved, that we put on or we slip into humility and meekness and patience. and we forgive one another, and we put on love. Any of you that cook, you talk about like binders. Paul says, put on love. That binds all this together. This is a radically different way to live. Because you might be listening, you're like, yeah, that's not how that works. No, it is how it works. It's just different than how the world lives. In verse 15, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the early church was birthed during a historical time called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. And it brought about some relative peace. There weren't any wars because they conquered everyone. And in some ways it made the gospel spread a little more easy because, well, I'm not going to go over there and get killed because it's the same Roman army over there as the Roman army here. There's roads there. So it brought about this relative peace. But on a negative side, you know how the peace came? Sword. It came at the sword. You know how the peace was kept? Threat of the sword. And so there's the Pax Romana. There's the Peace of Rome. And then Christ steps in during the Peace of Rome, and he says he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring peace to his followers, not by the threat of the sword or by the shedding of blood of others, but by the shedding of his own blood. Radically different gameplay here. Colossians puts it this way, Colossians 1:20. And through him, this is through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things. What's included in all things? All things, yeah. All things, whether on earth or in heaven. So this is the reconciling process. This is what's making the world right. It's through Jesus, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so Paul's saying, look, I know you live in a difficult world. I know that things are going to be tough in the church. But let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Allow that peace that you have in Jesus, allow that to work its way out into the community. Think about that. He's telling people in a world that claims to have peace, that was brought about by the threat of the sword, he's saying, no, you are ruled by the peace of Christ, not by that peace. And in a world which at this time they would say, Caesar is Lord. He says, no. In the church, Jesus is Lord. It is the peace of Christ, not the peace of Rome, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. There's about a dozen times Jesus is with his disciples, and he talks about the leadership in Jerusalem. And there's a dozen times that he says, beware. So he points to the leadership and he says, beware. Now, what I find fascinating is he doesn't say, beware, these guys are going to kill you, and these guys are going to do this, which they will. they do that. Every time that Jesus says, beware, it's not saying beware that they're going to harm you. He says beware that you don't become like them. Which is fascinating. Because if I'm there like, no, shouldn't I be worried that they're going to kill me? And Jesus says, no, you beware that you don't become like them. He's saying, church, you got to live a radically different way. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. Follow me. We need to know what story we belong to. There's stories being fed to us all the time. And they're saying, come back to the story. Submit to the peace of Christ. All right, two verses, and then I'll shut it down for you. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And he says, and whatever you do, basically in everything you do, in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to saturate ourselves in Christ and his word. We need to allow this word to dwell deeply within you. And when I say that, I mean when you open up the Bible, again, just could be me, but I mean the parts that you don't like. Or you open it up, you ever read the Bible and you're like, how'd that get in there? Or you're like, that doesn't sound right. And I'm pretty sure if there's somebody wrong in the equation between me and God, that it's always me and it's never God. But God invites us to wrestle with that, to dwell in that, to saturate ourselves in that. And the fact is, if I already believed everything in God's word, I wouldn't need to read it. I need to go back to it for him to inform me and to shape me. Because something happens. Something happens within the church when we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and his word dwell in us. Collectively, here's what happens. We become a diverse body that is unified in Christ Jesus. A diverse body that is unified in Christ Jesus, that is growing up in love and Christ-likeness. And we're teaching one another. We're admonishing one another with wisdom. And we say wisdom, do that where he says, set your mind on things above. We need wisdom from above. We don't need wisdom from below. And then it seems as if Paul's saying, hey, when you do this, you're going to break out into singing. You're going to break out into singing. And we got these divisions within churches of well, we only do these songs or we do these songs or whatever. And he's like, yeah, just break out into some hymns and some psalms and all kinds of music. Let this overflow come through you and let that result in thankfulness. And then to a lost and dying world that is confused, they know who we're pointing to. They know that we're pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people that have exchanged stories. We've lived a different story and said, no, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And it's him that I point to. That is the story that I belong to. That's the story that I'm going to live out. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. You entered into our story. You shed your blood on the cross that we might have peace and reconciliation. And Father, I pray today that we would be a people that would set our minds on things above. Would set our minds on Christ. We would come to Christ who is currently in this very moment, whatever situation we are dealing with in this moment. Right now, Lord Jesus, you are interceding on our behalf. And Lord, may we come to you. May we seek, may we discover your will. May you have your way with each one of us today. May each of us let the peace of Christ rule in our life. And may each of us say, Jesus is Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.